If you want to get your Bibles, we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 18 this morning to finish this parable of the unmerciful servant that we started last week. And just as a way of refreshing and reminding where we've been, and in case you weren't here last week, we'll try to catch you up as to what we discussed last week in this parable of the unmerciful servant that we'll look at the parable in just a minute. Jesus had been talking to his disciples about their relationships with other people, particularly their relationships with their brethren. And so back up in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, he talked about what you do if a brother has sinned against you and how you properly respond to that and how you properly handle that if a brother has done you wrong. And so then Peter asked the question in verse 21, okay, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother then? And he, of course, mentioned, should I forgive him seven times, which was much more than what the Jewish rabbis taught in that day as the maximum. But Jesus said there is no maximum. It's virtually what he says when Peter says up to seven times and Jesus says, no, up to 70 times seven. There's no maximum. There's no ceiling on this. There's no point that you reach at which you can say, I'm done forgiving you. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here we are in dealing with our brothers and sisters, and Jesus says there is no point that you reach, 70 times 7, that you say, I've reached my limit. Now, how can Jesus say that? How can we adapt that for our lives? There's two major points that this parable teaches us. We looked at this first one last week. We'll finish it up this morning. The idea that no man can earn his salvation. We've been saved by God, and there's no way that we can earn it. We've been saved by the grace of God, and we need to understand that, and we need to appreciate that. The application of the parable is, as forgiveness has been received, as we have been forgiven by God, we need to turn around and offer that forgiveness as well. And that's the application. And that's where this parable, the real focus of this parable is on having right relationships with our brethren. And that starts with understanding the relationship that we have with God. So you start the parable and Jesus says in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We're in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 23 is where he starts this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Servants owed him money, and so the king calls his servants together to settle these accounts. And the application of the parable is that this king is God, and that he is calling mankind to account. He calls all of mankind to account through the gospel. Verse 24, when he had begun to settle accounts, one servant was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We tried last week to represent what that means, the magnitude of 10,000 talents. We said last week that in the first century, when they talked about money, you know, we might talk about millions or billions or trillions, and we might think of a huge number to talk about money. When they talked about money, if they said something was worth, you know, it was 10,000 talents worth of something, that was their biggest number. They didn't talk about amounts above 10,000. So here was Jesus not specifying an amount. This isn't just a little bit more than 9,000 talents. He's saying that here's a man who owed 10,000 talents, an amount that can hardly even be fathomed. And so we tried to put this in perspective last week and recognize that the whole area of Palestine, their annual taxation was less than 1,000 talents. And while we don't know what kind of talents these were, whether they be silver or gold, the amount is incredible. And I don't know that I identified this last week, but these are not equivalents for our day. It's not talking about, well, that would be worth $10 million today, or that would be worth $150 million today. That's what it would have been worth back then. And so I think that helps us to have a, you know, obviously it would be worth a whole lot more today. But it helps us to have an appreciation that this is an amount that this servant, he owed to his master, and yet there was not a chance in the world that he could ever repay it. We talked about some of the things in the Old Testament and the New Testament that helps us to get a perspective how much this was actually worth. And the bottom one on this screen just points out the fact that when Jesus told the parable of the talents and the owner passing out talents, the most that any man got was five, which would have been a lot. Here's this servant. He owes 10,000 talents. Now, I got my decimal point in the right place. Last week I had my decimal point in the wrong place and it threw this whole thing off. One talent is worth, in that day, 12,000 days' wages. That's just one. So if this servant owed 10,000 talents, this servant owes 120 million days' wages. Not much, right? He could take care of that just in 120 million days of working. If he didn't pay bills, and if he didn't have to buy food, and if he didn't have to pay for gas, and all the rest, he could pay off the debt, right? Of course, you know, day's wage back then probably couldn't even cover our gasoline prices. But here's putting in our perspective, and he was a laborer, and I just picked an easy number. Obviously, last week my easy numbers didn't work for me, but hopefully we got it right this week. Here's what an average laborer would owe today. That's putting in our perspective. You take $120 million, or 120 million days of wages, put that in this laborer's viewpoint today, and he would owe $12 trillion. Anybody ever going to earn here $12 trillion? Do you have an aspiration? Maybe just one. You'd be satisfied with $1 trillion, right? You know, we don't need to go for the big money. You know, just give me $1 trillion and that'd be enough. This is how much we would owe today. We could help our government out if we had this kind of money, right? $12 trillion. Could you ever repay $12 trillion? How long would it take you to repay $12 trillion today? The point is, you could never pay it. That's the point of this parable. You could never pay it. You have no hope of, unless the government bails you out, you have no hope of paying this. So what do you do? What does this servant do? His master essentially says, you owe me $12 trillion. Okay, what am I supposed to do about that? I can't pay it. There's no way in the world that I can pay it. And so obviously the parable tells us that he was not able to pay it. So the master says, fine, I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your family, I'm going to sell all your possessions. I'm at least going to get some money out of you. It would have taken this man 200 to 300,000 years to pay off the debt. That's not bad, right? If you believe in reincarnation, you only have to reincarnate, you know, what? A couple thousand times and you're good. That doesn't work. He could never repay it. And so this master was going to do that which was lawful for him to do, but the whole point here is that we cannot earn our salvation. God has forgiven us a debt. We can never earn it. We can never repay it. Our salvation, this doesn't mean that we are not responsible to obey God. The Bible teaches that. But the point here for us to see is that our salvation is by the grace of God. And we cannot even come close to paying for it. So this servant, he doesn't want to be sold. Can you imagine that? He didn't want to be sold and he didn't want his family to be sold. So he falls down before verse 26, Matthew 18, verse 26. The servant fell down before his master, worships him, saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He recognizes his master's authority. He recognizes his complete hopelessness and unworthiness standing before his master. But he says, just be patient with me and I'll pay you all. What chance does this guy have of paying all? I mean, he's begging. Give me a chance. Don't sell me. Have patience. Don't give up on me. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. Do we sometimes ourselves not comprehend the true nature of sin, and we think, you know, I can take care of it. I'll figure it out. I'll overcome. I don't know that we grasp the real nature of sin. And in a conversation that I had with Dirk after class last week, I think it's interesting that he didn't ask for forgiveness. Why didn't he ask for forgiveness? I mean, he's standing there. He's about ready to be sold, right? He owes 10,000 talents. Why doesn't he say, "Master, please, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Forgive would be just wash it away, wipe it out like I don't owe it anymore. Why didn't he ask that? I mean, it's pure speculation to answer that. Why wouldn't he say, "Lord, please forgive me"? Wouldn't you? That's your only shot. Do you have a shot at paying this off? You can't even pay half of it off, let alone the whole debt. Why doesn't he say, "Master, just forgive me, please. I'm begging you"? I don't even know that that thought even crossed his mind. To owe this much and to expect the master, when you owe this much, to say, "Oh, yeah, never mind. No big deal." Could he even fathom that? Could the servant even fathom that the master would look at this, could look at $12 trillion that was owed to him and say, "Oh, that's nothing. Don't worry about it. I don't need it"? He couldn't even fathom that the master would even think that. I want you to put that in application for us. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. Do we fathom what we're asking? Sometimes we ask it, I think we all do it. Sometimes we ask it just sort of kind of flippantly, like it's just tagged on to the end of our prayer. "Forgive me of my sins, in Jesus' name, amen." Like, you know, just like, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day." We don't even think about "thank you for this day." It's just like automatic, right? "Dear Lord, thank you for this day." And so we just sometimes just maybe tag it on to the end of the prayer. Not that there's anything wrong with that, except for the fact, do we understand what we're asking? "God, I have these sins that are separating me from God, separating me from you. God, I've committed these acts that compelled you to send your son to the cross. God, just forgive me, would you? No big deal." We've committed acts that caused the Son of God to hang on a cross for us. Do we comprehend the magnitude of what we ask when we say, "God, please forgive me"? What does the master do? This is where we need to pick up. I think we got through most of those last week. Bible says in verse 27 that the master of the servant was moved with compassion. It's pretty strong language. As far as New Testament Greek is concerned, here is a man that was inwardly, the master was inwardly pained at the suffering of his servant. What does that say about this master? I mean, you think about a master of a bunch of servants, and you might think of some cold-hearted man, right? Some guy, you know, he doesn't have any feelings, doesn't have any care for these people. He just brings them to account and says, "Pay me what you owe me." And this guy falls down before him on his face, begging him. And the Bible says the master has compassion on him. Here's God. Here's God who looks at us. And God has pity on us. God has compassion on us. If you want to see the forgiveness, this master released him and forgave him the debt. Think about the love of God, that he takes those sins that we've committed and he completely wipes them away because he's been moved with compassion for us. He completely forgives us of them. How far does God remove our sins from us? Okay, cast them into a sea. What'd you say, Joe? The Bible uses the terminology, as far as the east is from the west. How far does the east get from the west? How far does it go? Usually there's some smart aleck in the class that will say, well, it wraps around to the other side, doesn't it? You know, we think about the globe and it gets around the other side. You can't get close. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God drives our sins away from us. Here's this master, looks down on his servant who doesn't deserve it, who hasn't done anything to earn it, and yet he forgives him every bit of it. Here's where the parable moves from having an appreciation for this master to having a better understanding of our relationship with each other. And that's really where the whole purpose of this parable. Because remember, Jesus had been talking about these relationships that we have with each other. And so at first he draws out the listeners to be able to have an appreciation for this servant-master relationship. And if I can have a better appreciation for this, then I better have a better appreciation for this. Does that make sense? If I want to have a better appreciation for my relationship with you, if I want to have a better relationship with my brother and sister in Christ, what do I need to first have a greater appreciation for? My relationship with God. And to flip that around, if I can have a fuller appreciation for how much God has forgiven me, how does that translate into how I forgive my brethren? That's the whole purpose of this parable. Jesus had been talking about how you deal with a brother who sinned against you. Peter had asked, should I forgive him up to 7 times? Jesus said, no, up to 70 times 7. This whole parable is about how do I deal with my brethren and how do I deal with brethren who have wronged me? First of all, Jesus says, you need to understand how much your master has forgiven you in a way that we can't even comprehend, a magnitude that our finite minds can't even wrap around. So this servant goes out, this servant who was just forgiven $12 trillion worth of debt in our minds. Look in verse 28. But that servant, the one who had just been forgiven, Matthew 18, 28. That servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. This man goes out, and he has every right to do what he did. It's not that he was committing some kind of illegal act. He had every right to, and he could have dragged his fellow servant into court and said, this man owes me so much, and the judge could have said, you got to pay up. So he's within his rights. I want you to think about that for a minute in our relationship. Do I have a right to do this? Do I have a right to do that? Does so-and-so have a right to treat me that way? Does so-and-so have a right to do that? We live in a country where we talk about each other's rights. What Jesus is teaching in this parable supersedes what my rights are and what your rights are. Supersedes it. Did this servant have a right to drag this man into court and demand payment? Sure he did. Had every right. Did the master have the right to sell the servant, his wife, his children, and his possessions in order to get money? Did he have that right? Yeah. This parable supersedes what people's rights are and says, it basically is teaching that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, this idea of going the second mile and then some. Master had every right to sell him, but the master had compassion. This servant had every right to demand payment, had every right to drag him into court. We're not talking about what the rights are. This is a matter that concerns more than somebody's rights. This fellow servant that he goes and grabs by the neck represents somebody who sinned against us. That doesn't mean you've got a right to go and grab somebody by the neck, your brother or sister in Christ who sinned against you. That's just who they represent. Not that we need to go and do the same thing. But here's the thing. 100 denarii. Basically 100 days wages. Denarii was 1 day's wage. And that day was worth about 17 to 20 bucks. Now, was 17 to 20 bucks a lot of money in those days? Still is, right? I mean, if you lost 20 bucks, you'd spend half the day looking for it, wouldn't you? You know, where did I drop it? Where did it go? I mean, you'd waste $40 in gas just trying to find where you dropped the $20 bill. He owed him about 20 bucks. He had just been forgiven $10 million. He walks out and he grabs this guy by the neck and says, "You pay me what you owe me." What did he miss? What's going on with this guy? Did he forget something? Did he lose sight of something here? Does this guy have a short memory maybe? Completely forgot what had just transpired. And not only did he perhaps forget it, he didn't comprehend the magnitude of it. Oh, great, I don't know anymore. But guess what? He still didn't have any money, right? If your debt was wiped out today, does that mean you've got more money? Well, you got to make the money to have the money, right? Here was a man, he just got forgiven all this, but maybe he still didn't have money. So not only did he forget what the master had done for him, it's obvious that he completely missed the whole point. And he didn't comprehend how big he had just been forgiven. What does this say about our relationship with each other? What does this say about a servant? What others have done against us is not nearly as great as what we have done against God, and yet we demand more, we expect more of others than we do of ourselves sometimes. We expect perfection out of our brethren when we kind of dismiss our own imperfections. Nicole? Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Flip back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to try to come back to at least verse 2 in just a minute. Start in verse 3. Matthew 7 and verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What is this saying? Does this say you have no right to judge somebody else at all? No, that's not what this is saying. What is this saying? Corey? Okay. Before you get too occupied with somebody else's doings, you need to examine yourself. What's this saying? Dirk, is that a hand up or you getting circulation running? Okay. There's Dirk talks about the fact that particularly when we're reading Matthew chapter 7, that the forgiveness that we offer to others is conditional. And we'll look at that in one respect in just a minute on how forgiveness is conditional. But here in Matthew chapter 7, I first have to look at myself. If I'm going to try to help someone else, I've got a responsibility to recognize that I've got imperfections as well. I cannot demand and expect something from someone else, whether it be behavior or attitude or words or treatment of me. I can't expect that of them if what? If I don't expect it of myself. We expect, honestly, we expect everybody else here to treat us just right, to treat us perfectly, to talk to us just right. Don't talk to me wrong. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't have the wrong face on. Don't have the wrong, expression. Don't use the wrong inflection. I mean, we've got to expect, and okay, rightfully so, but we have expectations about how others treat us, and yet we don't equal those out and apply those to ourselves. We turn around and we dismiss or we try to explain away or we try to justify our own behavior, our own attitudes, our own actions, and say, "Oh, well, it's not a big deal. It's not the same as what they did." Now, that's a big blanket that's covering a lot of stuff here, and I recognize that there's a lot of different issues, and I recognize some of you are sitting over here because you don't want to sit over here because of whoever's sitting over here, okay? Now, and so we've made a big blanket here to cover a lot of things. But what's the point of this parable? The point of this parable is, here is a servant who had just received something. He had just received something from his master. He didn't do anything to deserve, didn't do anything to earn it. He got it, and then he turned around and did what? Expected something out of his fellow servant that he himself was not even able to accomplish. That's tough, guys. We've got a responsibility in our treatment and in our expectations of each other to remember what God has done for us. We're going to keep coming back to this as we finish this parable. What does this fellow servant do? He does the same exact thing that the first servant did. It mirrors. If you read verse 29. Well, let's read verse 26. Verse 26, first servant. Servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 29. So his fellow servant. Yeah, we're back in Matthew 18. I hear the pages turning. Sorry. Matthew 18, 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. What did his fellow servant do? Same exact thing he did. He did the same exact thing. Fell down, begged mercy. He, you know, the first time, the first servant owes 10,000 talents. This guy, he owes 20 bucks. He owes 100 denarii. Does this second servant have a better chance of actually paying off this debt? Sure he does. Is this realistic? Is it realistic that he could pay off this debt? Absolutely. The first servant, was it realistic he could pay off his debt? No, but he's begging to have the opportunity to do it. He looks at his fellow servant who's begging to pay off his debt, who has the opportunity to do it, and he doesn't have mercy at all on him. Can Christians sometimes be unforgiving? Sometimes. I didn't fix this parenthetical statement here, but though others may refuse to give forgiveness, God doesn't. When we approach God in the way that He has told us to do, is God going to refuse to give us forgiveness? Mickey? We're getting there. We're getting there. She's reading ahead. We're getting there, and we're not going to finish this class before we get there, so I'm going to let you read it from that Bible too, all right? But Mickey says God gives us the best motivator, and I'm just going to stop it there. I don't even want you reading the verse that she's talking about yet. Here's this fellow servant. Falls down before him and says, Have mercy with me, have patience with me, and I will pay you. There's no opportunity for him to do it. So he didn't. What did he do in verse 30? What did this first servant do? Verse 30. He would not have patience with his fellow servant. He went out, threw him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So his fellow servants saw what he had done. They were grieved at what they saw, and they came and told their master all that he had done. Do people see what we do? Do our brethren, are they watching us? Do they see how we react to each other? This is a tough issue. Because there's some brethren who may not want to have anything to do with you or me because maybe something they've seen in us and how we treat somebody else. It's interesting as we begin to think about our relationship with each other. I think sometimes, and that's why this parable is here, that we forget how God has dealt with us. How God has treated us. And I know that we look at our situations and I know we look at our brethren, and we say, yeah, but he did this, or she said this, and she, you know, he wouldn't do this, and he wouldn't take it back, and he wouldn't do this, and he wouldn't treat me right, and he did this, and you know, I've just reached my max with him. I've reached my limit with him. That's hard. I know we hurt each other. And shame on us when we hurt each other. And I know we treat each other poorly sometimes, and shame on us when we do. But if I'm the recipient of that poor treatment, and I say, I've just reached my max, I've reached my limit. Jesus said, up to 70 times 7. There is no limit. What if God reached His limit with us? He already did, right? I mean, if you're talking about what if God reached his limit with us, you know, it's done. It's over with. He doesn't reach his limit with us. Whenever we come before God and we beg of his mercy, God gives it to us. Here were these fellow servants who saw what happened. One more slide, Mickey, and then we're getting to your point. Master called the unmerciful servant to account. He had already called him to account once, and he had forgiven him. But now he calls him to account. Verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." And that's what he had done. Back up in verse 26, he had fallen down before his master, and he had begged him. He said, "I forgave you that debt. You fell down and you begged me." Verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" Look at what transpires here. And verse 34 says that the master was angry with his servant, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. What is God's reaction towards us if we don't forgive each other? Verse 34. Does God get angry with us if we don't forgive each other? The master did. Master called this servant back to account again because he did not forgive his fellow servant, and his reaction towards him is one of anger. Because God, the master, knew how he had treated and how he had forgiven his servant, and when he did not see that same behavior, he did not see that same forgiving spirit in his servant after he had given it to him, he was angry. He sent him to the torturers, representation of the punishment of hell. And he sent him there until he should pay all. What opportunity was that unmerciful servant going to have to pay his entire debt while he was in prison? None. Even less than the opportunity he had when he was out with the job and working. Now he's in prison, not making an income. He had no opportunity. So what does it mean? You're going to stay here until you pay all? You're going to stay here forever. And you're not getting out. What does that say about God's expectations of us? What does that say about the kind of attitude and the kind of spirit that God demands of us? Look at the last verse, verse 35. Jesus finishes the parable. And here's Jesus' application. So, verse 35, first word, so, what does that mean? Exactly what you've just been reading, here it is with you. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What does God expect of us? God will withhold forgiveness from us if we don't forgive somebody else. Mickey, go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, start in verse 12, go all the way down through verse 15. If you don't forgive the wrong things that people do to you, what will God do? God won't forgive you. Could he say it any plainer? Flip over just one page to Matthew chapter, well, one page in my Bible. You can flip however many pages you want. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Why? What's going to happen to those who are merciful? They shall obtain mercy. Flip that around. What if I'm not merciful? What will I obtain? It's not going to be mercy. Same thing said over in James 2. You don't have to flip there, but because of time. James 2, 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If you want mercy at the judgment of God, what had you better do? You better show mercy. What if you don't show mercy? What can you expect in the judgment of God? Folks, we need all the mercy we can get, and then some. The point of this parable, again, is not about who's got the right to do what. The point of this parable is God has shown us a degree of mercy and forgiveness we cannot even comprehend. And when we allow things to get between us and our brethren, to the point that we won't have anything to do with each other, I understand perfectly that Luke 17, verses 1 through 3 teaches that someone needs to repent in order to be forgiven. Understand that. What kind of spirit do I need to have to begin with, though? Before someone even asks for forgiveness, before someone even repents and comes begging before me for forgiveness, what kind of attitude do I need to have to begin with? See, sometimes we've got the attitude that, man, I hope they don't come and ask for forgiveness because I don't know if I could give it. What kind of attitude is that? What right do we have to say, oh, I don't know. I realize that our ability to forgive is different than God's because He has the ability to forget and we don't and we remember things. I recognize all of that. But what does God expect of us? To have a spirit that's willing to forgive. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Is that your attitude towards each other? Kindness. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. What, you know what the next word is in Ephesians 4, verse 32? Even. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. How much do I need to be ready to forgive my brethren? Even as much as God has forgiven me. How much has God forgiven me? Can't even measure it. Do I deserve it? No. Do I need to forgive my brethren sometimes even if they don't deserve it? Some of us, that's hard to swallow. That's hard to shake our head and say, yeah, that's what I need to do. But you know, that's why I need to be molded and shaped by Christ and not by this world. That's why I need Philippians 2 and verse 5 to have the mind of Christ. Does that take work sometimes? Does it take effort in our lives to change the way we think, to change the way we act? Yeah, it takes effort. Is it worth it? Do we want to become more like Jesus, or do we want to become more like the world? If I want to become more like Jesus, the world won't accept me. That's okay. Even some of my brethren may not accept me. That's okay. Our desire should be more than anything to become more like Christ so that the mercy of God can continue to be shed on us. I think we may even be, oh, we're 10 seconds early. Anybody got a 5-second comment? All right. Lectureship next week.